Good morning, church. Waiting on the Lord is today's message. We turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning in verse 25. To whom then will ye listen? Or will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. All that you have done in the past, all that you are doing now, and all that you will do for us in the future. Lord God, we praise you and lift you up on high. Lord, I pray that you pour down your Spirit this day to deliver unto us your truth. Pray that you lay a conviction upon the hearts of all that will hear this, that each and every one of us will be drawn to you in repentance, and that we would grow ever closer to you. We pray that you give us the perseverance to wait upon you in all things, to trust in you in all things, to rely on you in all things. We praise you for your goodness and mercy and grace. We praise you for all, for you are creator of all. We praise you for all that you have done. We praise you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, alone in whom which we are saved. We praise you now and we praise you always. In Jesus' name I pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Nothing compares to God. Not even the stars in the sky. They've got these amazing, technology is truly amazing. They've got these telescopes where they can look off not just throughout our solar system, but into other solar systems, into other galaxies. Thousands, even millions of light years away. All of the majesty of creation does not compare to the glory and majesty of the Creator who made it all. It's easy sometimes for us to be overwhelmed with what is facing us in our individual lives, what is facing our family, our church, our community, our nation. And yet we then forget, it seems to pass by us, that our God is sovereign and is in control. God has a divine plan. God is sovereign. Amen. I believe I was led to give this message because it is a message that not only this church needs to hear, but I think even more so that the body of Christ as a whole needs to hear this message. I am seeing in the eyes and the hearts and in the words of brothers and sisters in Christ that I am encountering a sense of hopelessness and nihilism. At times I even see it within myself. What was once considered good is now evil, and what was considered evil is now good. We, with eyes open, can see that our civilization, all that we have held dear to our way of life, has been vilified and demonized and attacked and marginalized. There are many that say that the end of civilization is upon us. I would agree with that. There is a cycle to civilizations. There's even a generational cycle. But it's even more than just a coming end to this civilization. There's a coming end to this earth. But I tell you that there is a hope for the future, that we need to wait on the Lord. The religions of the ancient Near East of this time, the time of Isaiah, they believed that those stars were gods. In all actuality, the one true God is the creator of those stars. And he knows them by each of their names. Not the names that we apply to them, but the names given by a holy and righteous God. A sovereign God. They are his creation. When Judah experienced God's punishment, that is seen earlier in this book, the people would ask why God had abandoned them. It wasn't that God had abandoned them, it is that God had judged them. We had covered this in a previous sermon. God had judged them. These following verses that we read, they summarize and answer the first part of this chapter, that God wanted to deliver his people. He was fully able to do so. His deliverance was prophesied and was now to come upon the people of Israel that were bound and led off into captivity, because they had turned back to God, repenting and rejecting their sin and unrighteousness. God had the power to deliver them unto their enemies, and the power to deliver them from their enemies. Just as God has the power to judge an individual, a community, a church, a nation, and deliver them unto their enemy, God has the power to deliver them from their enemy. To deliver you from your captivity. God not only had strength, but he distributed that strength to his people. God can deliver strength to you. Whatever is coming before you now, I tell you this, you can endure it. You can endure, just trust in God. Wait upon the Lord. God not only had the strength, but he distributed that strength to his people. The criteria for receiving God's unlimited strength, it was not youth, it was not beauty, political power, or wealth. It was upon waiting upon the Lord. Let us turn now to 1 Peter. You've already got it up. Before we get into today's reading, I'm going to read this in regarding this. These passages, in fact, this entire book, 1 Peter. I believe I will be going over the rest of 1 Peter at some point in the near future. Peter wrote to encourage the suffering believers in Asia Minor, telling them to stand firm for Christ in the midst of persecution. He urged them to do so by focusing on their spiritual privileges and, more specifically, the place where their rights and privileges lay. The next life, that's where they are. Believers in Jesus are pilgrims and strangers in this world, a land of sojourn where they have no real rights or privileges. Inheritance rights, privileges, and justice for Christians really belong to another realm which God has delivered believers. That is heaven, our ultimate home. First Peter emphasizes that suffering is normal for believers because they are temporary residents in this world. As such, they lack rights and receive no justice in this foreign land. Though suffering occurs on earth for temporary residents, their inheritance and exaltation await them in their eternal homeland. Take note that the temporal world, that the temporal powers of nations are fleeting, are truly fleeting. In fact, back in Isaiah, and we'll read this also in the coming verses, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Hold me a minute as I just get back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse beginning in verse 6. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This comparison, as humanity is as grass and the flower of the field, both of which is short-lived. The temporal powers of this world are short-lived. Nations are established, they expand, they rise to prominence and wealth, and ultimately fall into moral decay and collapse. It's a cycle we see through history over and over and over. God establishes the nations and he brings them low. God is sovereign. Why then should we ever think that we have any power whatsoever to stand against or to oppose this cycle? It is what it is. God is sovereign. See, this contrast here is that these, in the context of Isaiah, is that the Babylonians, though as powerful as they may be, they would fade. But that God's word, which contained the promises of his people's restoration, would not fail, would never fail. God, the creator of all things, the maker of heaven and earth, is faithful and just. He is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. We turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I am reminded in this very moment when my grandmother died almost 2 years ago. She was preceded in death by her husband, my grandfather. Though before she died, she pleaded with the family to make amends, to come together, to love one another and forgive one another. And promises were made. And once she had passed, the fighting began. It was my mother, her two sisters, and her brother. The selfishness of them all. The greed of them all. Fighting over literal scraps. There was even theft of large amounts of money by one of those four. But what they were fighting over wilteth and fadeth away. What they were fighting over rusts and falls apart. I spoke to my mother, I spoke to her siblings, and I told them this, that none of it matters. You can't take it with you when you die. It's going to all be gone one day. You have a treasure greater than this. You're fighting over nothing, trinkets, Yes, there was large amounts of land, and there was large amounts of bonds and bank accounts that were to be split per the will, to be split perfectly even between the four. They were fighting over vases in the house and chairs and tables, little things of no real value at all. While one of them stole nearly $500,000 for herself. We as believers know, or we should know, you should know, that your treasures are not on this earth, but your treasures are in heaven. And that is what is being said here. Into the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible compared to the corruptibleness of earthly treasures, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is eternal. This is eternal, an internal inheritance. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's back up to 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There are times that we get weighted down by life, overwhelmed by life. There's people in our life who really oughtn't be there. Co-workers, friends, even family members that are there as a stumbling block for your life. I have family members that are a stumbling block for me. They cause me issues of stress and drama and anguish, and I know that it's meaningless. They're causing a problem for me that need not even be there. And if I have to choose between them or my Jesus, I will choose my Jesus every day. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus chose you. Choose Jesus. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Your faith doesn't perish, but that gold will. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah! You can have all the gold in the world. It does not compare to 1/10 of 1% of the value and of your salvation through Jesus Christ. This life is so fleeting. It is so short in comparison to eternity. Your treasure as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God is so much greater than all the world, the wealth of the world. In verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 12, this is important. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In verses 3 through 5, this begins with praise to God for the privileges he has bestowed on believers. Peter encourages his readers by reminding them that through the resurrection of Christ, God has caused them to be born again. The result of this new birth is that they have acquired an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven that will never perish, be defiled, or fade. Indeed, a sure salvation. Believers will be delivered to heaven, their eternal home, through their faith in the gospel. Peter further encourages his readers with the fact that Christians can rejoice in this imperishable inheritance of sure salvation, though they are tested by persecution and suffering while in this world. The Old Testament people of God did not specifically know Christ or the gospel, but they did believe the promises of God that pointed to the Messiah. Peter conveyed to his readers that the good news of salvation that the prophets sought and looked forward to had now been revealed. Salvation in Christ is so great and the blessing so tremendous that angels want to study it inherently. Our salvation is so powerful that even the angels want to see it, to look at it, to study it, to understand it. The majesty of God through His grace. There is hardships to come greater than many of us could even imagine. In the last 2 weeks, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 was preached both by me and by Pastor Dallas. We've looked at it. And it is clear that God has judged this nation and Western civilization, and turned it over unto a reprobate mind. And all that we are experiencing now is the judgment of God. But I'm here today to tell you, to the believer, I'm speaking to the believer, I'm speaking to the heart of the church, those of you sitting in pews, my fellow pastors preaching from the pulpit, that we have a hope. There is more to our faith than the horrors of this life. The cycle of civilization which goes and goes and goes. We have a hope in Christ. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To gird up the loins of your mind. Key here, be sober. Be of sober mind, Christians, brothers and sisters. Be of sober mind. That That means, yes, you should abstain from drinking alcohol. But it's more than that. To be sober of mind is to be sound in mind, to be focused on the things that matter, and not to let your mind be carried away by the things of this world, by the cares of this world, to allow yourself to be overwhelmed with anxiety because we have a potato in chief. Trust in God. And hope to the end for the grace. This is the grace of God that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That is speaking to the sin before you came to Christ, before you received that free gift of God's love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Saved from the penalty of your sin. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I find it so fascinating that there are professing Christians that say, I've heard this, that once you're saved, what was sin for you is no longer sin. That you can live a life indistinguishable from the world. When nothing in Scripture says that. There is nothing in Scripture that says that you could live a sinful worldly life. Quite the opposite. Jesus doesn't teach that in the Gospels. Paul didn't teach that. Quite the opposite. Peter didn't teach that. James didn't teach that. Quite the opposite. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, he without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter here is informing his readers that they were always to fix their hope on the grace that would be theirs at the second coming of Christ. Being resident aliens sojourning in this world, as we all are, Christians are to live distinctly as those who belong to God. The Levitical law existed to make the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, a holy, righteous, and separate people. Separate from all others. We too, though we do not exist under that Levitical law, we are, however, to be still, yet to this day, a separate people. We are in the world, but not of the world. The culmination of God's grace, gracious redemptive activity in Jesus, it will occur at his return. Ignorance, as it's spoken of here in verse 14, means lack of knowledge of God. Before knowing Christ, before coming to Christ, before being saved, we were ignorant in our sin. without exception. Here, might I point that here Peter is writing to mostly the Gentile church, that before coming to Christ were they themselves worshipers and followers of pagan gods. God is the Christian standard for holy living. Too many times believers will base that standard upon someone in their life, a family member, or even worse, someone on television. In fact, it's not just some believers, but the world. I would say most people that I encounter have some kind of standard they set for themselves that is simply just another person. But we as believers, our standard is not of this earth. Our standard is God. Our standard is God. Verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This metaphor points to Christ's sinlessness as a sacrificial lamb of God. The plan for Christ's sacrifice on behalf of sinners was fixed in eternity past. It was not just some spontaneous, spur-of-the-moment decision of God. It was part of His divine plan from the very beginning. You believe that? Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Here we go. Verse 24. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Here's a link in verse 24 back, as we had previously read, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Peter is calling upon the authority of Scripture in Isaiah to bring to a point here. And here we go, verse 25. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Peter exhorts his readers to love their brethren, that is, other believers, as those who are born again through the living and enduring word of God, the gospel. In Isaiah, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 40, "But those who wait upon the Lord." Waiting on the Lord is so manifestly multifaceted. And in the next several weeks, as we go over 1 Peter, we will see as he lays this out. I want you to note now, before we go forward, the way that 1 Peter is structured. It starts with the individual and then goes to the family. And then it goes to the community. He addresses from the small, from the individual, to the greater, and to the greater number. But one thing that First Peter does, there's no coincidence that Peter linked back to Isaiah, which ended with waiting upon the Lord. And we find that First Peter is going to tell us how to wait upon the Lord. We are to trust in Him. We are to rely on Him. We're to submit ourselves to Him in full obedience. We are to cast aside the cares of this world. We're to gird up our loins of our mind and to be sober. To lay aside the evils of the world and the evils from around us and the evils in our heart. To recognize that we as a body of believers are a holy priesthood. That we are to submit to our rulers. Now that is going to be a sermon to hear. We are to be in submission to our rulers, and that is not dependent upon their benevolence. We're to be in subjection in marriage, husband to wife, wife to husband, in fullness of love and honoring one another. Recognizing that our inheritance is of a blessing from God, not an earthly inheritance, but an eternal heavenly inheritance. We are to be charitable to one another, to help one another, to be there for one another in love, selfless, sacrificial love. To understand that we will suffer, and in suffering for Christ, we are made partakers of Christ's suffering. We should subject ourselves to one another, putting the needs of our brothers and sisters before our own. Living a life in service to God by being in service to one another. And through this, through trusting in God and relying on Him, waiting on the Lord, recognizing that His timing is not our timing. That when the deliverance of God comes, those who wait on the Lord will rise up on the wings of eagles. And this symbolism here at the end of Isaiah brings me to that deliverance that awaits us. As Paul writes, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that remain shall be changed in an instant to meet Him in the air in glory. You see, no matter how bad this world gets, our government can become so tyrannical, so anti-Christian, that it begins to round us up and put bullets in the back of our head. Maybe they'll do unto us what Nero did to Christians, tying them to poles, dousing them with oil and setting them on fire. Maybe one day our government will do that to us. To throw us into camps. To be worked to death or worse. That whatever horror may await, whatever it may be, that there is a deliverance. We have the victory already. You can endure it all because He who endured it all on the cross resides in you. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. Our minds, our eyes, our hearts should be set upon God and on things in heavenly places. The temporal cares of this world are wholly irrelevant in comparison. we should care not what the world does to the world. Trust in God. For in God, you are never alone. Wherever you go, God is with you. Amen?
Amen.
You are never alone. When you walk with God, God walks with you. It's going to get tough. But in the end, know that it is in Christ we have our victory. Our victory in Jesus. He is our Savior forever. He sought us and He bought us through His redeeming blood. The world may say to me one day, Pastor Chris, you have to change what you preach. I ain't gonna do it. I don't preach to make friends. I don't preach to tell you what you want to hear, but what God needs you to hear. What I need to hear. These aren't my sermons. These are sermons that I give or are given to me. I am led to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd say at least half of what I preach is something that I myself need to hear. I believe that's universal for pastors. Oftentimes as we prepare for a sermon, we come upon scripture that touches on a particular aspect of our life right now. So remember this, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. More than a conqueror, as bad as it may get. Put your trust in God. Rely on Him. Wait upon the Lord. He will renew your strength. His deliverance is assured.
Amen. That's a powerful sermon. It's one that, and you are right, Pastor Chris, many of my sermons have been birthed from issues that were going on in my personal life where the Lord would speak to me. And of course, oftentimes I believe God allows our life to be a canvas so that we can minister to people. Because even though sometimes we're preaching, we go in deep, a sermon is not a lecture. We're called pastors and teachers for a good reason. We're not merely imparting knowledge to the congregation in a way that a professor might, but we're to be pastoral ministers as well.
Shepherds.
In order to be a good shepherd, we have to relate to what the sheep are going through. And thus, we're also sheep. We're shepherds, but we're also sheep following the great shepherd. And while all these bad things are happening, and they must happen, judgment must fall, because God is a just God. The Word of God isn't only a word of judgment, but there's words of comfort in the midst of judgment, in the midst of famine, in the midst of trial, to the believer. Because ultimately, at the end of it, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
And that's where we are. We have to live by faith and trust God in the midst of all these hard times, that He has us, and that our latter end is going to be greater than the beginning, no matter how bad it gets. Whether we're living in relative freedom that we now have, or whether we are systematically rounded up to be persecuted, imprisoned, and even killed. Our faith and our anchor is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just come right now in the name of Jesus, and Father, we ask You just anchor us in You, that our trust remains in You, that it not be shaken based upon the situations that are going on around us, that our faith not rise and fall depending on whether we think that we have a glorious commander-in-chief or whether we think of our rulers as the potato king. Whatever may be going on in the political realm, let us not rest our faith on this, but our faith is in you. Because, Lord, you are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You raise up kings. You depose kings. And, Lord, you created this earth, and one day this earth will meet its end, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness reigns. Help us keep our eyes on you, trusting in you, waiting upon you to manifest the salvation you've already ordained through the death of your Son on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.